All right, let's turn in our Bibles tonight once again to the first chapter of the book of Acts. We are winding down our study on the life of Christ, but it is not complete until we finish this first chapter of the book of Acts, because we see the Lord's in this chapter. This, you'll remember from last week, is a continuation of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And we learned what Jesus began to do and to teach out of the book of Luke. And now Luke writes a second book, a second treatise. And this one is a continuation of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Someone has said that the book of Acts is an explanation of how the gospel got from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when you get to the end of the book, there is no clear conclusion to the book. It just ends with Paul in Rome. There is no record of Paul's death, but we do know that tradition teaches and church history teaches that he was executed. He had his head chopped off in Rome by the Caesar. But the book just ends, and the idea is that it is continuing to be written today. And so that's where we are. Now, this afternoon, this evening, tonight, tomorrow, whenever you want to look at it is fine. But look, please, if you will, at verse 6. It says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Look over, please, at verse 14. It says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." All right, let's pray together, and then we'll continue on. Our Father, thank you now for our time together tonight, and I pray you will bless. As we open the Word of God and look at it, I pray that you will guide and direct our thoughts. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will be the teacher tonight. May we see the lesson that you desired to teach these disciples. May we understand it. May we realize what a great book this is, and Lord, realize what a great chapter this is, and how many times we have hurried through it just so we could get to the great things of chapter 2. But Lord, help us to realize the preparation and the purpose and the plan that is laid down in this chapter. So Lord God, tonight we'll give you praise for what's accomplished in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, last week you'll remember that I reminded you the Lord Jesus said to his disciples that it was expedient for them that he go away. The word expedient, you and I would understand it as better. The Lord said, it's better for you that I go than that I stay here. And the reason he said that was because he said, when I go, then you will receive the promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father? Well, according to what we read here just a moment ago, the promise of the Father is that they would be baptized, verse 5, with the Holy Spirit of God. The promise that the Spirit was going to come and dwell within them. Now, we also learned last week that the Lord came to send fire, but that he was held back. He was withheld from doing that because he had to go to the cross. He said, I'm straitened. I'm held back. I'm held down. I cannot do what I want to do because of your sin. Because of your sin, I have to go to the cross. And so I cannot do what I'd like to do. And he wanted, of course, all men to believe in him. And then once they believed, he would set their hearts afire with the flame of sin forgiven. But because of sin, men would not believe in him. So he was straitened. He was held back from doing what he wished because he had to go to the cross and give his life for sinners. All right. We also saw that the former treatise, the book of Luke, in verse 1, the former treatise, the book of Luke, was written to show all of us all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And we learned that the purpose of the book of Acts was to show a continuation of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And we learned that that the reason it was expedient or better for the disciples was because God, the Holy Spirit, was going to come and fill each of them and enable them to do, as Jesus said, greater works than even what he did. You say, well, how's that possible? Well, you remember they marveled that Jesus was able to heal somebody. They marveled that he was able to give strength to a crippled limb. They marveled that he was able to cure leprosy. So how's it possible that you and I can do a greater work than what he did? Well, that's really easy. You see, when we take the gospel and lead somebody to Christ, we heal them for all eternity. Well, we don't do it. The Lord does it, but he uses us to do it. So they get healed for eternity when we lead them to Christ. If someone was healed of a physical problem, they eventually died. Are you with me? They eventually died. I mean, they didn't live forever just because they got their arms straightened out. They eventually died. But the point that Christ was making is that when you lead someone to Jesus, you do for them something that is eternal in its effect. And so greater works can we do now because of the Holy Spirit than even the physical miracles that he performed on men when he was here. So with the cross behind him, the Lord is no longer straightened. That's the point. The Lord is no longer straightened. The limitations are ended. And with the disciples filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, they launched into a ministry that by the time you get over to the 17th chapter of this book, you hear the world testifying of them. These are they that have turned the world upside down. All because of the Holy Spirit's power. Now, let me give you another verse here. I've got a long introduction tonight, but I'm laying a foundation for tonight and next week. If we don't get finished tonight, we'll pick it up next week. But turn over to 2 Corinthians for just a minute. We're talking here, the emphasis last week, and the emphasis that I want to make tonight is this. The Lord is leaving, but it is expedient that he go away. Why? Because they now will have the power of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So he is teaching them. He's showing them this principle. He's showing them what's going to happen. He's showing them the plan. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going back to the Father. But it is expedient for you that I go away because I won't leave you without a comforter. I will give you the fullness, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit will work through you and in you in a way that is really the same as what you have with me here in your presence, but it's even better from the standpoint that you never have to go anywhere alone. You see, there were times, for example, I think I'm preaching on this Sunday morning, where the Lord put the disciples in a boat and sent them out on the other side. He said, go across to the other side. He stayed on the shore. He said he was going to go up and pray. Well, you know what he did. He went up on the mountain to pray. But as the night wore on, a storm came up and it was ready to sink the vessel that the disciples were in. And they're scared to death. And then all of a sudden, Peter looks out and says, my goodness, there's a ghost. Well, it wasn't a ghost, it was Jesus. It was the Lord. So there were times when he was not right there with them. Well, folks, I want you to understand that with the Holy Spirit, what he's showing is that there's never a time when his presence is not with us. All right? So let's start with verse 14, I guess. Look at it. It says 2 Corinthians 5. You there? Did I tell you what chapter? Well, I meant to. Look at verse 14, chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's comfort for us after this election. Verse 16, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now you could say it this way. Look at your Bible. Yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. That's what he's talking about, after the flesh. All right, you say, well now, why did you read that? Well, because even Paul clearly understood this new relationship that the Lord was going to have with his disciples, with his children, with all of us, through the filling and presence of the Holy Spirit. And notice what he says, folks. He does not say that we no longer know Christ. We do. We just no longer know him after the flesh. Instead, we know him in a different way. We used to know him after the flesh, Paul said, but now we know him in a different way. We know him now after the Holy Spirit. So that gives credence to what I was trying to get you to see last week and already tonight, that the book of Acts is the book of the continued doings and teachings of the living Christ by the Holy Spirit through the body of Christ, which is his church. So the whole idea here is, yes, he's leaving, but folks, that was not a bad thing, because he was going to give back to us the Spirit. And now we have the Spirit. All right, everybody understand that? So Paul said, Paul understood this, and Paul is not saved and is not an apostle until the ninth chapter. Okay? We're going to look at that next week when they chose Matthias to be the disciple in Judas's place. Well, they got ahead of the Lord on that thing. They got ahead of God on that. God didn't want Matthias. God wanted Paul. And by the way, the disciples didn't call the disciples. Jesus called the disciples. And now here they are in the first chapter. Before chapter 2, get this now, before the filling of the Holy Spirit, here they are trying to play God, and they decide they're going to choose one of their own to be a disciple. Wait a minute. You guys, learn this lesson. Learn it now. The Holy Spirit is going to come. Jesus said, you go to Jerusalem and tarry. You wait for the promise of the Father. And where they got into trouble is when they tried to get ahead of God. But they were to wait. Why? Because when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you in all truth. So folks, get the lesson of this first chapter. This lesson, this is a transition between the Gospels and the epistles. It is a transition between Jesus with us and Jesus away from us, yet giving us greater through the Holy Spirit. You understand that? Y'all are looking at me like I'm nuts. Are you still bummed out over the stupid election? Come on. Are you asleep? What is the deal? Man, I feel like I'm in a morgue. Okay, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Now, straighten up. All right, now, let me make one more foundational point. Still in the introduction here. We're going to get to what I want you to see tonight in a minute. But let me make one more foundational point. Please understand, I spent last week laying the foundation. I'm solidifying it a little bit right now so that we can build something on it later on tonight and next week. But let me make one more foundational point before we proceed. Any study of the book of Acts will have a twofold impact upon us. First of all, it will fill us with hope. It'll fill us with hope. You say, what do you mean? Well, how can you not read this book and realize that the same Holy Spirit that empowered the disciples and gave them fruit is the same Spirit that empowers us and will give us fruit? It's the same Holy Spirit.
And folks, you say, yeah, but we don't have all those miracles. Yeah, they didn't have all the Bible either. We've got the Bible. See? I mean, it's better for us today. Boy, if I could just do some miraculous thing. Folks, listen, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Jesus himself said that. It is by faith that we please God. Yes, the Lord could give me the power to slay Don Graff, and that's not bad. The Lord could give... I got in the flesh there, I'm sorry. The Lord could give me the power to slay Don Graff right in front of all of you and then go over and touch him and lift him up. But it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, God wants us to choose him because he loves us and we love him. Folks, don't you think for a minute that the Lord Jesus could not send Michael to stand over Carroll County and draw his flaming sword at 3 o'clock in the morning and then put both feet down upon the county and shake it to its foundation and have everybody run out to see what's going on and then stand there with a flaming sword and say, I'm Michael from the Archangel of God, and here's God's message, you will serve God. God does not want us to be forced into service. Him. He wants us to choose to serve him. All right? And so now we have all the Bible and we can preach that Bible and folks get saved. You say, well, does it still work? Yes. My goodness, it works. So it'll have a twofold impact. First of all, it'll fill us with hope. Why? Because the same Spirit that help these folks is the same Spirit that will help us. The gospel will do its work if we'll just work the gospel. Amen. All right, secondly, not only will it fill us with hope, but secondly, it'll fill us with shame. You see, we're commissioned in this book to carry the gospel around the world. That's what verse 8 says. We are commissioned to tell the world. And now, 2,000 years after the fact, the world sets in spiritual darkness because of our lack of duty and failure of responsibility. So how can you not read this book and feel a little guilty that we're not getting the job done? These disciples went out preaching and witnessing and bearing the news that, hey, folks got saved. They went to the temple and led folks to Christ. They went to the gates of the cities and led folks to Christ. They led them to the Lord down by the river and in the market and in the synagogues. I mean, they didn't just go out soul winning on Thursday nights when the Apostle Soul Winners Club went out. No, they witnessed all the time. All the time. And it was what was on their hearts. So all I can say is thanks be to God. He still blesses and still is saving folks that will call upon him. The problem is not that folks can't get saved today. The problem is we've silenced the gospel. And, of course, it's been watered down all over the world. All right. So our job's to still proclaim the truth. Now, let's begin with this description of Luke's. That I think will, as I said a moment ago, will serve as a link between the things of the former treatise of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the things of this new story, the book of Acts. And here we have a glimpse of the disciples before Pentecost. This, what happens here in this first chapter is what took place in the 10 days prior to Pentecost, from the ascension of Christ until Pentecost, so a 10-day period. And this is our last glimpse of Jesus. To use Paul's descriptive phrase that we read a moment ago from 2 Corinthians 5, this is our last glimpse of Jesus after the flesh. Present among his disciples in bodily form, this is it. This is the last time. Surely Luke has something very evident he wishes us to see in stating what the Lord did in these last few verses. So there are some things we need to learn. Now, first of all, let's look at verse 13 and 14 in order to see where
Luke is leading us. Look at verse 13. It says, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. That's not Iscariot, that's Judas the Thaddeus. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, go back for just a minute, and look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So what they're doing in verse 13 is what the Lord commanded them to do just before he went to heaven and ascended to the Father. So this paragraph from verse 4 through verse 14 constitutes a page between the preface and the main story of the book of Acts. As we look at this group, now listen very carefully now, as we look at this group, we recognize that the picture is the same one we saw in the Gospels, right? I mean, you look at verse 13, you look at that group of names, this is the same group we saw in the Gospels. But you also recognize that this is the same Jesus whose birth was recorded, whose ministry was chronicled, whose crucifixion was described, and whose resurrection was declared, and who was finally revealed as ascending to the Father's right hand. So when you look at Acts chapter 1, you find the same Jesus as you were just reading about in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And in the next book is the book of Acts. So when you get to Acts chapter 1, you just have a continuation of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Same people, same disciples, same mother, same brothers, same disciples, apostles. They're all the same, and Jesus is the same as well. And surely we know them all, don't we? So I say this to emphasize the statement, here it is, now listen, that this paragraph in chapter 1 constitutes the page between the preface of the book in verse 1 and 1 to 3 and the main story of the book. But you'll soon realize that you will never in this book see him again, Jesus again, in the same visible and material way that you saw him in the four Gospels and in the first chapter. You're not going to see him after the flesh anymore. They will continue, the disciples will continue on, but he will not physically be with them. There will be no more walks from Jerusalem to Jericho like you read about in the four Gospels. There will be no more the little children coming to him and him blessing them. There will be no more the sick folks coming and standing in a line so that they can brush up against him or hopefully just breathe the same air that he's breathing. You'll not hear him speak and disease flee from from the sound of his voice like you did in the four Gospels. In other words, from here on, you will not know Christ after the flesh. But these men shall see him again. And by the way, so will you and I. All through the book, you'll see these men again. They show up all, they're what this book's about and how the Spirit filled them and used them. So all through this book, you're going to see them. Now, the names that I read, not all of them are going to be prominent in the book, but several of them are. Look at the names. Peter and James, John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James. Isn't it interesting that when you're in the Gospels, these names that I just read for you do not have the preeminence? Jesus has the preeminence. But now you get to the book of Acts, and Jesus goes back to the Father, and now the story is about them. So it is a continuation of all that Jesus began to do and to teach.
The only difference that you'll see is that these men will now be changed. They'll be different. New light is going to shine through their eyes. Peter will be the same man, yet he's going to be completely different. John will be the same John, but he will be a renewed and energized by the Spirit of God, John. The change will not be that which denies the natural, but the change that is baptized with the supernatural. Did y'all get that? I worked hard on that phrase. Let me say that again. I thought that when I finished writing that, I said, that's cool. The change will not be that which denies the natural, but the change that is baptized with the supernatural. Let me say it this way. They're going to be empowered to do the miraculous as they carry out all that Jesus began to do and to teach. They will become a magnificent instruments to the power and might of the Holy Spirit of God. All right, that's what the book of Acts is all about. Everybody got that now? All right, take out a half sheet of paper. I'm going to test you on it. No, I'm kidding. All right, now let's go back. Look, please, go all the way back to verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. All right, now, I've laid that foundation, and I've hit it from two or three different angles. And I hope you see the foundation that we've laid. Jesus, it is expedient that he go away. Why? Because now we get the Spirit. And now this book is going to be a description of all that Jesus began to do, but is continuing to do, only now he's not physically there. The Spirit of God is there. He has gone back to the Father. So first thing we want to see tonight, let's see the results of the things he began to do and teach. We have a few things that we need to consider from the text tonight, taking them directly from the text. First of all, we see their confidence in him is renewed. Their confidence in him is renewed. Now, look at verse 6. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, what's the next word? Notice they did not call him rabbi. Notice they did not call him master. They called him Lord. Lord. What is a Lord? That's somebody that rules over somebody else. That's somebody that has dominion. That's somebody that has power. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Folks, for a moment, just for a moment, forget about the narrowness of their outlook. Forget about the fact that they still are somewhat confused about the plan and the program. And notice the quiet confidence that they now have in their master. They called him Lord. They assumed his lordship, thus assuming that he had the ability to bring the ancient economy and purpose of God prophesied in the Old Testament to its fullest completion. Now, don't forget, they're all Jews, thus all Hebrews. They're Hebrews, like Paul said, the Hebrews of the Hebrews. They're Hebrews on both sides. They have grown up in Hebrew culture. They have grown up in Judaism. They have grown up hearing the prophecies and hearing the promises and the great hope of the Hebrew people that God was going to send a Messiah. For some 400 years, the Jews have been living with the hope of an eventual, of the eventual arrival of the Messiah to free them from their oppressors. So now, as they walk with him, and especially since the resurrection in those last 40 days, as he has opened the scriptures unto them, they had begun to see the greater picture and were now starting to see the larger picture. You say, well, what's the larger picture? The larger picture is the restoration of the kingdom. But folks, the point is, they were now convinced that he was capable to bring about that kingdom. That's the point. That's what this. That's what I think the Holy Spirit wants us to see here. Their timing's off. Okay, that's why the Lord, he didn't rebuke them for asking. He never denies the kingdom. That's not the issue. The issue is, it's none of your business. You got work to do. That's the issue. All right? They just didn't quite get it all yet. They're not going to get it until the Spirit comes and guides them in all truth. That's why they're still somewhat confused here. But nonetheless, the point, the larger picture was the restoration of the kingdom. But the point is, they were now convinced that he was capable of bringing about that kingdom. Now, let me remind you what I just reminded you a little bit earlier of something. When they were at Caesarea Philippi, they said, the Lord said, "Who do men say that I am?" Remember that story in Matthew 16? "Who do men say that I am?" Well, they started talking. They said, "Well, some folks say you're Elijah. Some folks say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And old Peter spoke up and he said, "Lord, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Peter, you said right. And flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom." And then it says they walked back to Jerusalem. And as they were walking back towards Capernaum. And as they were walking back towards Capernaum, the Bible says that Jesus at that point, which was about midway through the 3.5 year period, it says at that point, Jesus started to talk and to tell the disciples about how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the priest and how he must die and be resurrected on the third day. And when he started talking like that, old Peter spoke up and said, "Oh no, not so, Lord. That be far from thee. Lord, you can't go to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the priest and die. That would be a disaster." You remember the two disciples that walked with him from Jerusalem to Emmaus? And the Lord said, "Why are you guys looking so blue?" And they said, "Well, we just had an election and Democrats swept it." I'm just making sure you're listening. And they said, "Well, where have you been, buddy? Haven't you heard what happened? Why, Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem over the weekend." And notice what they said. They said, "We had hoped that it would be him that would redeem Israel. We had hoped." Now, old Peter said, "Oh, Lord, don't let that happen. I got to go die." "No, Peter, don't let that happen," Peter said. The Emmaus Road disciples, they stood there. They watched him die on the cross. Now they walk back with their heads hanging down, their shoulders drooped, knuckles dragging the ground. "Why are you boys so blue?" "Well, we had hoped that this Jesus would be our Messiah." Notice that, past tense. In other words, with the death, their hope had been extinguished and their confidence was dashed. But folks, finish reading the four Gospels and turn over to Acts chapter 1 and listen to their confidence now. Now that the resurrection has happened and now that they have seen him with their literal eyes and he has eaten in front of them and he has opened the scriptures unto them and he started all the way back in the beginning and revealed step by step, line by line, prophecy by prophecy that he was the fulfillment of every one of those great prophecies and passages of scripture. And now in verse 6, they come to him with a renewed confidence. "Lord," I mean, forget about the fact they don't understand the plan yet. You can't discredit them for that. You really can't criticize them for that. Pentecost hadn't happened yet. Give them a chance here. All right. I'm not so sure any of us would have figured it out either. Give them a break. But do see their renewed confidence. "Okay, Lord. You've got my attention now. Man, I've gone to the cemetery too many times and I've watched my family and my loved ones and my friends be put in that ground and they don't come out. But you did. You did, just like you said you would. Lord, we're ready to follow you. We're ready to believe." So see their renewed confidence.
in him. But then secondly, notice their confidence in each other is revealed. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. It says, the disciples, verse 13, named. Then in verse 14, these, what's the next word? Oh, I like that word. Shame we can't use it today. But we can't. Because we are so many miles from verse 14 today in our churches. We are so many miles away from verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So in verse 14, they're confident. Confidence in each other is revealed. They were all come together in one place and were all of one mind. Now, most everyone, just about everybody that I read after and looked after in studying this, most everyone agrees that this was the first and the last time that it can be said that a group of believers were ever in this condition. All in one accord. Now, I don't mean to cast a negative light upon a soul, but the truth of the matter is there is nothing as divided as the average local church in America. It's amazing. It's amazing. I never will forget. I probably told you this story, but I'll just briefly give it to you. Years ago, when I went to Dixie, we had a piece of property that was shaped like an L. And the guy came over to us that lived next door, right behind the church, and he had a piece of property that made that L into a 1-acre parcel of land. And he came over to me, had a house on it, and he came over to me and one day and he said, "Preacher, if you'd like to buy this house and our land," he said, "we'll sell it to you." I said, "How much you want for it?" He said, "We'd like to have $40,000 for it." I said, "Well, I think probably we could handle that." Now, folks, get this. We had $128,000 in the bank. $128,000. We exceeded our budget weekly need every week. We exceeded it by about $10,000. So we were just putting that money over in the bank. I mean, church was going great. Packed out every service. It was wonderful. And I had one of the guys in the church, he was a trustee, been there for eons, and he came up, put his arm around me, and he said, "Preacher, can I give you a little bit of advice?" I said, "Sure, John, what is it?" He said, "I know these people." He said, "You had better call all the men to come in and sit down and discuss this with all the men before you have a business meeting." And I said, "You think that'll work?" He said, "I think that would take you a mile down the road if you'll do that." I said, "Sure, John, I'll do that. I'll be glad to." So I called a meeting Wednesday night for Sunday afternoon, 1 hour before the service started on Sunday evening. I had all little charts and diagrams, all of it all lined up, had an easel up there and had it all set up. I showed them the whole package. I showed them why we should do it. I showed them how we could do it. I showed them what we would do with it. I showed them how we were going to pay for it. And they all just sat there and agreed, shook their heads. Every man in our church was there. And I said, "Okay, then." So Sunday night I got up and I said, "We're going to have a business meeting Wednesday night. And the deacons and I are recommending that we buy the Sizemore property next door for a total price of $40,000. And we'll meet Wednesday night to talk about it." Well, Wednesday night came and everybody and his dog was out to church. I've never seen a crowd like that on Wednesday night in my life. I walked out there out of my office. I saw that crowd. I said, "Uh-oh." And boy, was I right. I was so right. And one of the deacons came up to me and he said, "Preacher, we got a problem." I said, "You think?" "Really?" And he said, "I don't know what it is, but I know we got a problem." I said, "Well, we'll just see what happens." So I got up and I made the presentation and presented it to him. And I said, "This is the motion that we made." I said, "Is somebody like to put it on the floor?" One of my deacons raised his hand. He said, "Preacher, I'll make that motion." I said, "Good. Is there a second?" Another one of my deacons raised his hand. I said, "Thank you, brother. I see that." I said, "Now we'll put the matter up for discussion." And one of my other deacons, God bless his heart, who was in the meeting, by the way, and nodded his head this way all through it, stood up, cleared his throat, with his wife sitting there glaring at me.
And I knew right then what was going on. He looked out at me and he said, "Well, Pastor," cleared his throat about 10 times. He said, "You know, I was in the meeting Sunday night. I did think it was a good idea at the time, but I just don't know if it's a good idea right now." Now, folks, I know I shouldn't have done it. I know. You know, I know. I was 25, 26 years old, dumber than a box of rocks. But I couldn't help it. It just came out. "Well, preacher, you know, I'm just not so sure it's a good idea." And I looked back and I said, whoa. I said, "What do you mean you don't think? You don't think this is a good idea, or your wife don't think this is a good idea?" Well, World War III broke out. Took 3 years to get over that. 3 years to get over that. I could possibly still be at Dixie had I not mouthed off in church. I'm telling you, folks, listen. You know, in the famous words of Rodney King, "Can't we just all get along?" No, we can't. And that's a shame. But we can't. Folks, there's not a Sunday go by. You stand up here and preach for 45 minutes and see if you don't rattle somebody's cage. There's not a Sunday go by. There's not a Sunday go by that... It's not every service, but there's not a Sunday go by. Sometimes it's early service, sometimes it's a second service, sometimes it's Sunday night. But there's not a Sunday go by that I can get from here to my office without somebody who has been offended at either something you did or something I said. Or something you did. Or something Josh did. Or something Dennis did. Or something Larry Stainer did. Or something Dick Grammer did. Or something Rick Holbrook did. Or something that the mice around here did. But here they are in the first chapter. And they are in one accord. In one place. In prayer. In supplication. Nobody's mad. Nobody's sitting over in the corner pouting. Nobody's offended. Why? Because they've just been with the resurrected Jesus. And you know, if we just spend a little bit more time with the resurrected Jesus in the Word, in the power of the Holy Spirit, then maybe every little old thing wouldn't bother us all the time. I rest my case. All right, now, well, it's time to go. We're not done. But it's time to go. All right, let me see if there's anything else I have to give you here. Well, okay, real quick. Look at verse 13 again. They were in the upper room where abode both Peter and James. Now, wait a minute. Does that sound right to you? Wait a minute. Remember back to your four Gospels now. Is it Peter and James or is it Peter and... Oh, there you go. It's Peter and John. Every time they're paired up in the Gospels, it's Peter and John. And now we got James thrown in the mix. He's number two instead of number three as he is in the Gospels. It's Peter and John... Or Peter and James and John. But notice they're flipped. And Andrew, wait a minute. He's done throwing a fourth one in there now. You see what he's doing? Folks, that's different than in every other time their names are given in the Gospels. Before, it was always the three, Peter, James, and John, and always in that order. Now, it's Peter, and it's James, and it's John, and it's Andrew. All right? Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, and now Luke throws Andrew in the mix. Ordinary, quiet, plain Andrew.
who is always shown in the four Gospels as bringing somebody to Jesus. And now he's thrown in the mix with the three elites. And the other thing to notice is this. Peter and John almost never agree with each other in the gospel story, and they never seem to understand each other in the gospel story. Peter was always doing. James was always dreaming. And at the end of the gospel of John, they're fighting. Peter looks over at Jesus and says, "Well, Lord, what's this man going to do?" Jesus, of course, told him, "What business of that is that of yours? What's the matter to you if I keep him alive until I return again?" Boy, he'd be an old man by now, wouldn't he? But in the new grouping by Luke, the two seem to be in partnership with each other. The doer and the dreamer. The practical man and the poet. And then notice that all the men, Philip and Thomas, they're together. Notice that. Philip, the reserved man who believed everything, and Thomas, the exact opposite, the doubter, the skeptic, the man that demanded proof or he wouldn't believe anything. Then notice that Bartholomew and Matthew are put together. Bartholomew is the one in John 2 who was guileless, the guileless worshiper. Matthew was the publican. Boy, you don't get, two opposite extremes, yet they're brought together here and listed so that we can contrast one to the other, paralleling the different personalities. But yet, the point is, they're all in one accord. They're all together. They're all in agreement. Is that not at least somewhat suggestive to you? Does it not seem to say that to us that the cross and the resurrection brought men into an affinity, into an arrangement, into a mindset that negated every difference and united all their temperaments into one? Boy, that we had that today. You know, we could get an awful lot done, couldn't we? We're God's army and we could conquer the world for Jesus if we don't kill each other first. True. And then notice even the women were there. Nobody minded that. Wasn't any complaints about that. Mary was there. Then notice Christ's brethren, his brothers, his half-brothers, Joseph and Mary's children were there. That's different. Do you read about them following the Lord around in the Gospels? No, but here they are now. Do you think it took a resurrection for them to believe? Didn't even believe their own brother. You know, family are sometimes the hardest ones to reach. But boy, what confidence they had in each other. All right, well, we'll stop right there. Next week we'll pick it up right here. So be back in your place next week. Y'all get all that? All right, good. Man, I tell you, I hope I'm not starting a fire I can't put out here, but I'm getting a lot out of this. We just might have to just keep right on going through Acts. I don't know, but I'm enjoying it. I hope you are too. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you now for our study tonight. I pray you'll bless this to our hearts. Lord, help us to realize, Father, your plan and what you were teaching these disciples, how you were getting them, Lord, to have confidence in you. Lord, how you were preparing their hearts and how they had confidence in each other. Lord, there doesn't seem to be the grab for power, and there's not this one offended and that one hurt and this one upset. And Lord, they just were in one accord, in agreement, and loving each other and praying for one another. And Lord, I pray that we will learn to get back to these things. And Father, I just ask that you will help us to apply the Word of God to our hearts. And Lord, we'll give you praise and glory for what you accomplished through us. In Jesus' name, amen.